Alrighty, welcome back to another episode of Real Talk. I'm your host, Pastor Jesse Martinez, here in beautiful, bright, sunny Tampa, Florida. So glad that you are here with us. Don't forget, if you have a Bible question, you can always send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we will for sure get back with you. We may even put the response on our website, BibleLineMinistries.org, and in most cases, we're able to make a video to respond. But you're listening to the audio exclusive podcast upload here called Real Talk, where we talk all things faith and practice. It's kind of where I just sit down in front of the microphone and discuss things that I think are important for the believer to know, especially when it comes to our practice. And in a couple of episodes, we're going to talk about our practice, but today we're kind of wrapping up. I hope we can get through these supplementary lecture notes in personal evangelism on witnessing to the Roman Catholic. Last week, we talked a lot about where the Catholic and the believer may agree. And, you know, that the Word of God is the Word of God, although they also elevate the words of the Pope to the same, you know, podium as the Word of God, which I think is incorrect. And we talked about how they believe that Jesus died on the cross for sins, but they're also putting their faith in keeping the sacraments. We looked at mortal sins and venial sins as defined by the Baltimore Catechism. And we also discussed how we should approach the Roman Catholic, because we may come to an agreement on terms, but, you know, understanding and defining terms is important, but you have to act on those things. And we know that believing is not a work, but you do have to put your trust in Jesus Christ. You know, simply knowing that he died on the cross for sin and is offering to pay for your sin by belief in him, you know, knowing that is good, but it doesn't save. What saves is you put your faith in him. You trust him, and it's a personal thing. You put your faith in him that he paid for your sins, rose again from the dead. And a lot of people want to start tripping over that, and they want to say things like, you know, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to have faith? I mean, I heard it said one time, and I thought it was just really potent. And it said, you know, faith, believing, trust is taking God at his word. You know, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for all of your sins and that he rose again 3 days later? I know the Bible says, if you believe, you receive the power to become the sons of God. And that's, you know, Bible speak for you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So, you know, the Catholic may agree with you that salvation is through Jesus Christ, but they're also holding on to, I got to go to Mass. You know, I got to keep my sacraments. I got to stay confessed up. We talked about how, you know, they believe there's a heaven. They also believe there is a hell. We would agree with that. Where we disagree is purgatory. You know, there's some place where you can pay off sin after you've died. I don't see any scriptural evidence for that. In the heart of the earth, we are taught by Jesus, the rich man, when he went into the heart of the earth, he was in a place of torment. There was a place of paradise, and where he was in the place of torment and the place of paradise, there was a separation of a gulf. And Abraham very clearly said from the place of paradise, I cannot go to you, you cannot go to me. So I don't think that means that people are in this gulf with the idea of transitioning from one place to the other. I don't think that happens. I don't even understand where purgatory may come from, but it's a very prevalent Catholic doctrine, and it's a way to extort people, I think, out of their money to make it seem like you can do something for your loved ones that will actually matter after they die. And, you know, the very sad reality is that when people die without placing their faith in Jesus Christ for the payment of their sins, they're lost forever. I don't think we dwell on that enough as Christians. I think we kind of turn our faith inward and we try to focus on ourselves. And there is a part of that that is important, but our faith should be maturing to the outward, to the benefit of others. I cannot imagine hell. I can't imagine hell for 1 year, and that would be insane. I mean, imagine being set on fire for a year. I mean, you would have some type of peace and comfort that at the end of that year, your suffering would be over. Hell is eternal. We have a hard time wrapping our mind around that word because we're limited by the construct of time. But hell is eternal. And I have no ill will towards my Catholic friends, towards people that are wrapped up in a false religion. I have an urgency. I really do. There's an urgency placed on me to make sure that people at least hear the truth and have an opportunity to believe. I do take Romans 1 very seriously, where it says, no one will have an excuse. That's in Romans chapter 1. And I believe that everyone's going to have an opportunity to hear. I want them to hear from me. I want them to hear with love and compassion, and that they have an opportunity to change their mind. True biblical repentance, which is to change your mind. But we're going to continue here, and this is why this is important. This is from the Personal Evangelism Handbook by Dr. A. Ray Stanford. It was used by permission in the personal evangelism class, and so I'm using it by permission here as well. All right, so let's talk about the sacrifice of Mass. We have Hebrews 10:11 that says, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Now, that's the Bible's teaching, which is comparing here in Hebrews chapter 10, the insufficiency of the priestly roles here on earth compared to the priestly duty that Christ took on for us. He's saying that they would stand every day doing the same thing, and once a year they would offer that three-part sacrifice at Yom Kippur, which was the sacrifice for the nation of Israel, the sacrifice for the cleansing of the temple, and then the sacrifice for the high priest's sin, you know, himself. But what is being said here in Hebrews is that those sacrifices never took away sin. They temporarily covered sin, and it pleased God in the fellowship that he had with Israel, but it never took away and never totally removed sin. And this is why we needed Jesus Christ to die on the cross as a man for us. He's fully God and fully man. He shed his blood, offered his body as a sacrifice for sins once and for all. This is important because the Catholic teaches that Mass can do that for him. And that is the partaking of the Eucharist. And they believe in something called transubstantiation. There are some contemporary Catholic, they believe that the bread becomes the actual body of Christ and the blood becomes the wine becomes the actual blood of Christ, and that we are crucifying him again so that the payment for sins that we've done up until that point, from the last Mass we were at to the next Mass that we were at, that Eucharist, taking of the sacraments, pays for our sin again. And then we go and we sin, we have to have that Mass done again. Folks, that's whatever the Catholic might think the sacrifice of Mass can do for him, one thing we know it cannot do, it is that it cannot fully take away their sin. It's God's will that the sacrifice of Christ would pay for all sin. Hebrews 10:10 says that very clearly, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is very important, those last three words. Once, meaning the offering of the body of Jesus Christ had to happen once, and it did. It happened on the cross of Calvary once. The last two words, for all, is for all those who will believe. The wages of sin is death. Christ died that death for us, and all those who will believe will receive eternal life. Doesn't mean that God died only for those who would believe. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is sufficient to pay for all the sin of all the world. The difference is whether you, the sinner, will believe on Jesus or you will reject Jesus. The Catholic Church teaches that Mass is the sacrifice of Christ over again for sins. But we have Romans chapter 6 and verse 9 says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. So this is a major issue. And this is where I try to get people to think, are you trusting in what your organized religion says the Bible says? Or are you trusting in what the Bible says for itself? This is also an important distinction for you that are listening. you have to make sure that the way you are studying your Bible is not through the lens of another. And this may even apply to what I teach. And this is why we try very hard to make sure what we teach you is backed up by the Bible. I do not read eternal security into the scriptures. The Bible teaches eternal security. So therefore, I teach eternal security. I do not read into the scripture that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ's payment for sin. The Bible teaches so. So then I will teach that. The Catholic Church teaches that Mass is the sacrifice of Christ over again for sins. The Bible teaches that Christ died once and he dieth no more. So there's a problem there. And the problem is only resolved on who has the greater authority, the Catholic Church or the Holy Scriptures. And I would contend that the Bible always has the supreme authority, no matter what. This is why we have to, as Timothy was so very strongly advised by Paul, he was told, rightly divide the word of truth. Because when you divide it in error, you get the Catholic Church. The problems with Catholics and this specific doctrine is that they don't really believe Christ paid for all his sin. Yet the Bible is clear, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. This is why it's always a problem of grace and works, and we talked about that last week. The Catholic will not deny that God says salvation is by grace, but at the same time, he believes he has to follow rituals and rules to make this grace of God effective on his behalf. This is important. Yes, I'm saved by grace. Okay, yes, by grace is God, that's what God has demonstrated. Okay, God demonstrated salvation by grace, meaning we don't deserve it. Jesus died in our place. But what saves a person, that's how salvation is presented. What saves a person is when they believe on Jesus Christ, which was that grace that was shown to us. The Catholic would say, I have to continually work and believe in order to be saved. But Romans 11:6 is very, very clear on what that difference is. And you should know this. I think this is super clear as far as it's one or the other. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. The light switch is on or the light switch is off. There is no middle ground. There is no, I'm saved by grace and my works. It's one or the other. I've heard recently a gentleman, his name is Mike Winger, and my audience, you may know him, but Mike is very smart. He's a very wise man as far as he knows the scripture, but he misapplies them. He puts the Christian in three categories. The Christian who's a Christian in profession but not by belief. The Christian who's a Christian in profession and backs it up with their actions. And the Christian who is a Christian by profession and belief but does not have works. And he says that last Christian, he doesn't think that that person is, quote, really saved, end quote. Folks, it's either you're saved by the grace of God and faith in Jesus Christ, or you're saved by works, that God demands you to have good works in order to be saved. And this is where the Catholic comes down. They think, yes, I'm saved by the grace of God, but that I experienced that salvation not by putting my faith in Jesus Christ, but by being a, quote, good Catholic, unquote. By going to Mass, by taking my sacraments, by confessing my sin to the priest, by giving money for my dead relatives who have passed away and are in purgatory, they're depending on me. You know, by going to catechism, by being a faithful, good person. I mean, those things do not save you. They're all works, 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 works. And I know Matthew 7 is very clearly pointing to people who would live a life thinking that their good works can save them. There's no doubt that they have submitted to Christ's lordship, but they have not believed on him for the payment of their sin. And that's a scary thing, that we as humans can miss the mark that much. We live a, you know, a person could live a life of supreme morality and do things right and be a good person and die and still end up in hell because none of those things were able to pay for their sin. They denied that Jesus Christ paid for their sins. They thought their good works would pay. That's a huge problem. I want you to see that what the Catholic needs the most then is for you to go over the plan of salvation with him simply, showing him that the Bible says salvation is by grace through faith. It might take a long time for that light to break through, but please be patient. Remember, he has had teaching from parents, teachers, priests, even the Pope, and they've been teaching contrary to the Word of God on the subject of salvation all of his life. It is only when the Catholic seems really bothered by some other question that you should spend any length of time on anything other than salvation itself or after he is saved. And we've talked about this before. I think we hit on this a little bit last week. But, you know, you don't want to go into a discussion with a Catholic and start arguing the veracity of the confession booth. You know, because if they change their mind on the confession booth, yet they have not put their faith in Christ, they'll still die and when they die, they'll go to hell. So let's keep the main thing the main thing. I had a professor in Bible college who told me, major in the majors and minor in the minors. Don't cross the two. And that's very wise. I want to make sure that my focus is on the gospel, what brings about eternal life. We'll talk about all the other stuff later. You know, a person who's Catholic has to simply put their faith in Jesus Christ, not deny the rosary. Now, as they grow in their faith, they'll see the hypocrisy of the rosary and how it's unnecessary, but I'm not trying to get them to get that away first before they put their faith in Christ. I hope that makes sense, okay? All right, for your information here, you know, for your own information, I want to list some errors in the Roman Catholic theology and correct teaching from Scripture, okay? And we may be able to finish all this. We may split it up into an episode next week as well. But take a listen to these. First, the Roman Catholic worships Christ, but he worships him in vain. Matthew 15:9 says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And there's a counter to that in Galatians chapter 5. So let's take a look at that. I'm going to pull that up on my iPad here. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. "Stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We know from the other two chapters, 3 and 4 in Galatians, that Paul is speaking about this yoke of bondage being the law and the keeping of the law. We've been freed from it. Verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, this doesn't mean if you're physically circumcised that you can't get saved. But what he's saying is, if you believe that circumcision is what you need to do to bring about eternal life, then Jesus will be of no profit to you. We do not maintain the Mosaic law after our salvation in order to continue to grow in our faith. We need to look to Christ and the freedom that he has given us. We have liberty in him. So this is twofold, I think. Christ shall profit you nothing. For the lost person, if you're trusting in physical circumcision or the physical adherence to the Mosaic law, Christ is of no benefit to you because you have not believed on him unto eternal life. You're going to be dead in your sins. You're going to miss the mark because you cannot keep the law perfectly. See James 2:10. And it's secondfold, Christ shall profit you nothing in that the believer who puts himself back under the restrictions of the law, Jesus is of no profit to their growth, to their spiritual growth. They're saved, but they will not grow spiritually. They're being led by the Mosaic law, not by the liberty which they have in Christ, which the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding them in all truth to. Verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Now, if you recall Galatians, that region of those nine churches, they were having a serious problem with Judaizers were coming in, teaching the law. It was also a part of their salvation. So they had already believed. Paul addressed that in chapter 1. "I marvel how you are so soon removed from the gospel." Now they're getting themselves circumcised, thinking that that's sufficient. But Paul is saying, you got to do the whole thing. There's 612 other very important things in the Mosaic Law that you have to keep, not just one. So he's saying, what have you really, what? First of all, you have everything completely paid and taken care of, sufficient for your salvation, for your sanctification process on earth, ongoing sanctification, and for your ultimate glorification. That's all done in Christ. And now you're going to go through circumcision and think that one thing that you did, because it's such a major thing, that that's sufficient, that's made you adherent to the law? No, you've done one part of it. You got to do the whole thing. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Verse 4, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Again, I think the primary understanding here is that they've fallen from grace, not that they've fallen away into separation again from God, condemnation again from God once they have already believed. I believe what Paul is saying here is, you, whosoever of you are justified by the law now, you know, you were justified by the Spirit. You're justified by the law now. You're fallen from grace. You have grace that has justified you by faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that they can't be justified by the law from other passages in Galatians. I want you to see that because I don't want you to just take my word for it. Galatians 3 and verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Oh boy, that word bewitched. It's tricked. Who has deceived you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit, and you received the Spirit, that means you've believed unto eternal life, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are now made perfect by the flesh? And what he's saying here is, you got saved by believing. Are you now saved by keeping your flesh perfect in circumcision? That's what he means in 5:4. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. And so this is very important to understand, that what the Catholic says is, we got to keep these different things in order to be saved. We've got to make sure that we are doing all these doctrines and commandments of men, and that's how we worship the Lord. But no, there's an issue there. All right, number two, that is that they teach that Peter was the first pope and that the popes are to exercise authority over the people. However, this is contrary to what Peter himself expressed in Scripture. Peter submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He did not look at himself in any way as a pope. Listen to this, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, not one pope, but one among many elders, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Filthy lucre is money. And he calls it filthy because there's an intent to get the money for self. But of a ready mind, neither being as lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. The Bible never teaches that the spiritual leader of the flock is to be the boss. I am not the boss at Calvary Community Church. In some ways, I operate as the boss over my employees, but I am not supposed to be the one that people are beholden to in their walk with Christ. God is in that position. I am supposed to shepherd. I'm supposed to lead. And that's an oath that I took when I was ordained as a pastor and when I was installed here at Calvary. I would be a faithful shepherd. I would teach the truth, regardless of how it may affect my people. I would not bend and acquiesce to sin, but instead I would mold myself after the teaching of God's word. The leader is to give positive leadership, but not to play God in people's lives. There's also evidence in the Scripture that the spiritual leader will be a servant of the people. Listen to this from 2 Corinthians 4, 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I'm a servant. Peter was a servant. He was not somebody who received worship, whose words were supposed to be clung to as something that would edit the word of God. And listen to what Jesus said in Mark 10, 42 through 45. But Jesus called then to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For the Son of Man, this, he's talking about himself, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If you look at the history of the Roman Catholic Church and the papacy specifically, you'll see a magnitude of their error exercising lordship over the flock. It's contrary to Scripture, and you should take note of that. All right, we're going to get into the rest of this in our next episode of Real Talk, but make sure that you like and subscribe on whatever platform you're listening to, iHeartRadio, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts. Leave us a 5-star review, too. That really helps us as we continue to grow. Until next time, keep looking up. Jesus Christ is certainly coming soon. God bless. If you enjoyed today's episode of BibleLine, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. BibleLine is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.